Well, today we start a four-week series on the life of Jonah, the book of Jonah. The title of the series is God's Relentless Mercy for All People. For all people. We're going to go chapter by chapter. So today's chapter one. And today's title is Running from God's Call. The rebellious missionary. We could give him a lot of different titles. But in God's relentless call to have mercy on all people, Jonah is a great example of what not to do. Now, we are also starting, as you well know, a journey together through the Engagement Project. The Engagement Project is a series, and it really seeks to answer the question, why did Jesus leave? And basically, he left so that then he could delegate, if you will, to his body, the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be ambassadors to the world, as we now are God's messengers of his relentless mercy for the world. Exodus chapter 34 says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Psalm 103 verse 8 is our verse for this series. And I'm going to ask you to say it out loud with me together right now. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is repeated in Psalm 145. It's repeated in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. And we will get there in a few short weeks. God's focus has always been on the world. God's design was that initially Israel would be the messengers of God's mercy on the world. And the Old Testament is filled with scriptures related to that. The question for you and for me through this entire series is that Jonah's life, Jonah's story, is a call. The call to us is, do our hearts reflect his compassion for the world? Do we have relentless mercy for the world? Are we the channels through which God's relentless mercy is communicated to the world around us? Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. Throughout the entire Old Testament, God communicates, is seeking to communicate through his people, his love for the world. And you know what happened. They kind of isolated themselves. There was constant conflict. And they began to become more and more of a holy huddle, separate from the world. And then by the time of Jesus, there were all these hundreds of laws that were designed to keep the Israelites, the people of God, separate from the world. Rather than being in the world but not of it, the goal for them was to virtually not be in it at all. That's why in Acts chapter 10, after Jesus gave the gospel, he died, rose again, he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came, the church was established. In Acts chapter 10, you remember the story. Peter was in Joppa. And he was summoned by a man named Cornelius, who was just a few short miles away in Caesarea, and invited to come. And you remember on his way, Peter had a vision. The sheet came down from heaven, and he said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. It was filled with all these animals. And it happened three times, and at the end of it, he's like, what in the world was that? And he said, never, I will never defile myself. And then Peter shows up in Caesarea, and Cornelius says, share with us what you have to share. So Peter preaches, he shares the gospel. They come to faith in Christ, dozens and dozens of people. They have the Holy Spirit descend on them. And Peter says, well, I guess God has a different plan. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth after all of that and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter should have known this. He believed, as the early church did at this time, that the gospel wasn't meant for anybody other than Jews. He was their Messiah. And God was making it abundantly clear, the message that God had on his heart all along was that a relationship with him needed to be available to all people. All people. So back to the book of Jonah. Let's give you a little bit of background. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Jeroboam II. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 14, around 780 BC. We find in other passages like this that the validity of Jonah's story, his existence, is true. During this time period, the Assyrians, who ultimately conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC, they were weak. They were weak. And so Israel was experiencing a time of prosperity. And yet there were these periodic raids from Assyrians, and they were awful people. I could recount to you a list of the kinds of things that they would do to the people that they conquered, and it would turn your stomach, and I will save you from that this morning. They did awful, awful things to people, and they were a hated enemy, which is critical for the story that is about to unfold. Again, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC under the kingdom of Shalmaneser. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It is in northern Iraq and is today what is known as modern-day Mosul. We have a map for you. So if you see the entire region, Joppa is where we will find ourselves shortly. Nineveh, about 550, 600 miles away, was where Jonah was called to go and declare a message to those people. Now, the book of Jonah is written in a narrative style. It is satirical. There is satire and irony through the entire book. Characters, every single one of them, do the opposite of what they're supposed to do or what you would expect them to do. We expect Jonah to do something. He doesn't do it. We expect the sailors to do something. They don't do that. We expect the king of Assyria to do something. He does the opposite. It's a poetic book. It has a powerful symmetry. Chapters 1 and 3 are Jonah set in contrast with two different pagan groups. Chapters 2 and 4 are Jonah's prayers. Jonah's prayers. And we're going to unpack those in the weeks to come. Jonah's unique in that he's not a prophet in this story, in this book, to the people of Israel. He is a prophet to a pagan people, a world outside of Israel. This is not unusual. Many of us think that most of the prophets, and they were designed to bring a message to Israel. But there are many prophets who brought messages to other people. Obadiah was specifically to the Edomites. Isaiah and Jeremiah have long sections of messages to other peoples. Nahum, in 664 BC, was also a prophet to the Assyrians in Nineveh and declared them that they would be conquered, and indeed they were, in 612 BC. Jesus validates the existence and the story of Jonah as a true and real story in Matthew chapter 12 when he is speaking to the religious leaders when he says this. He says, "But he answered them," the religious leaders, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus, of course, was referencing himself. All right, so let's jump in to chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." God called Jonah. Jonah said, "What? You want me to go to Nineveh? Nineveh is this way? Great." Off in the other direction he goes. Let's show you a couple of other maps. We see where he started out. Now, Jonah was from the northern of Israel, up near the Galilee region. In order to escape from God's presence, if you will, we'll get to that in a moment, he traveled down to Joppa to pick up a ship. Now, again, 550 miles over to Nineveh. That's what God was calling him to do. Instead, he got on a boat to go to Tarshish. Now, most scholars believe that Tarshish is on the western edge of Spain. So let's show you another map. 2,500 miles. Tarshish was believed to be, in the current mindset of these of the ancient people, to be the end of the world. It was the other end of the world. The point is that Jonah was trying to make himself as unavailable to God as possible. And we don't find out why in chapter 1. We're going to get to that in chapter 4. But Jonah had a call on his life, and he went the other direction. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. They're pagan people, polytheistic. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, a very common practice in this time that even God used many times to direct people with his will, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah, and the providence of God. Then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us. And they quizzed him about where he's from and all of these different things. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Maybe, maybe not, right? Okay. The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now you understand that if mariners are exceedingly afraid out on the water, it is a bad, bad situation. And they said to him, what is this that you have done to us? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to the dry land. Jonah had told them, throw me overboard and things will be fine. And they're in their defense, they didn't want to do it. They were struggling to get back to land. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Now, it's important to understand that this word for Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh. They were calling out to the one true God. And many scholars would tell you that during this whole period, these men actually came to true faith in the one living God. As they encountered him, they prayed. They watched what God did. O Lord, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You are in control. They were acknowledging his sovereignty. You've got this. And if you're in control, please, if this is what we need to do, don't lay guilt on us. They finished their prayer. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And I bet at that moment, they were followers of the one true God. Father, thank you for the story of Jonah. We pray as we walk through this first chapter, God, that you would teach us today. Father, we always need to ask, what is it that you're doing in the text? Before we come to understand, what does it mean to us today? So, Father, I pray that you would give us your clarity for how we should live differently today because of the life of Jonah several thousand years ago. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, I believe there are four truths, four observations that God wants us to glean clarity from in terms of how it is that we should live today because of what we see in his experience in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. It's easy for us to be very critical of Jonah as we read this passage. I would never disobey God like that. Like, how unbelievably awful to just say, no, God. I believe, however, if we're honest, we have had a myriad of opportunities or experiences in our own life where we are called upon by God to do something. And whether it was obvious to others or not, this is obviously a high-profile disobedience experience. That God has called us and we have said no. I've said no. The first thing that we observe, the first point that we are to embrace today is that God calls. God is a God who calls people. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God called Jonah. God was his prophet. Jonah was his prophet. He was a man called to follow him, and he had done that. And now God had a call on his life. The question for you today is, do you believe that God calls you? Do you believe that God calls you? That he has a journey for you? Some people say, well, no, Pastor, you have the call. You were called. Indeed, I was called. I believe that when I met Jesus when I was 16 years old, I was convinced at that time that God had a call in my life and that one day I would become a pastor. I knew it. When people go into ministry, when we interview candidates, we say, articulate your call to the ministry. Oh, but don't believe for a second that anyone else in this room is any less called by God to their journey, to your particular focus in life. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." The word called is the word summon. It's the word to summon. It's authoritatively communicating a demand for the presence or participation of someone. God calls you into his presence, and then he calls you into his participation for something. Now, first of all, let me tell you this, that the first call that he has on your life is into a relationship with him. That's the very first call. And if you are with us today, either here or online, and you have never come to the point of committing your life to Jesus Christ, you've never made him your Lord, you have never said, "I am taking the payment of Jesus on the cross as my own, that is my one and only justification for salvation, entering into a relationship with Jesus and eternity," then you have no other call today from God than to make that one decision. All the other calls, anything else that God has for you, where he's calling you to go, what he wants you to do, all of that is entirely secondary to that one singular call to know him, to know him. And some of us here today have said no so far to that call. I just want to urge you to say yes to that one call today. To that one call. For those of us who have responded to that one call, then God has a myriad of other calls. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you are a follower of Jesus, one call in your life and my life is to love people with a sacrificial, laying down your life sort of love that is reflective of Jesus. Are you saying yes to that call today? We have a call to the world. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You know, it's very easy for us to believe that the Great Commission, which is what that's called, to go and make disciples, is kind of like for the church. But it's not really for me. Remember, you are the church, right? Every single one of us together, we make up the church. The call to go and impact other people with the love of Jesus, the relentless mercy of the living God, it's individual as much as it is corporate. I got a tough one for you. And we're going to get to this in chapter 4. The call out of the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies. Ooh, I hate that one. love your enemies. She's like, I don't have any enemies. Chances are you do. You just don't call them that. Sometimes your spouse with whom you're in conflict, they can be your enemy. Sometimes your neighbor who is irritating you, they're your enemy. Sometimes that coworker who mistreats you, they're your enemy. You got to kind of change your definition of what that is in order to acknowledge that that's actually true and that I am called to lay down my life in love for my enemies. And that's exactly what Jonah refused to do. Again, chapter 4. God calls. God has a call on every single person, first to know him. And then there's a myriad of other calls. Some of you have calls today to do something for him, to engage in ministry, to speak to that person at work who needs to know Jesus. Which brings us to point number 2, which is that God calls. But then second, and this is very obvious, of course, but we respond to God's call. There is a call to, when we have a call, we respond to it. We always respond to God's call, one way or the other. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to, for the third time, he says, Tarshish. He's going far away from the presence of the Lord. You know, one of the Bible teachers that I've consistently listened to really for the last 40 years is John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur in California. If you ever want to know every single Bible verse related to a particular topic, listen to a sermon from John MacArthur about that one topic. If you want to know what passage and then every other possible passage in the entire Bible related to that passage, go listen to one of his sermons because he will outline every single connection. He never preaches for anything less than an hour. And I was listening to a sermon about John MacArthur, from John MacArthur not that long ago. And he told a story about Jonah, about his study, about his preaching in Jonah. I didn't know this. I had never heard this in 40 years, that John MacArthur, when he was a college student, went to a Christian college and he was running from the Lord. He didn't like the Christian college. He didn't want to be there. He knew in his heart that God had called him into ministry and he was running from God. He was driving down the highway with several friends in a car, going 75 miles an hour, and he lost control of the car. And the car rolled down the highway. He was ejected. And he went screaming down the highway on his back for an extended distance. Lost all the skin on his back. Second and third degree burns. The car landed on its roof. The other members of that car, the other people in the car, every single one of them just climbed out completely uninjured. When he came to a stop on the highway, now most people tumble down the highway, he went on his back the entire way. He got up, walked off to the side to avoid further injury, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he's been preaching the gospel ever since. You see, sometimes when God calls, we say no. And one of the things that I'm hoping that you will do through the course of this series is to root out the ways that you are stiff-arming God in his call for you. Is it the call to know him? Please take care of that ASAP. He wants to have a relationship with you. If you've done that, what are the other things that God is calling you to do? Maybe it's loving someone you don't want to love. Maybe it's taking the message of Jesus to someone near you. It is a fascinating passage in Acts chapter 17. It says this, verse 26, it says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Do you believe that every place you exist, from the neighborhood that you live in, to the job that you have, to the gym that you go to, whatever it happens to be, that God has chosen you to be in every single one of those places? Why? Well, I don't know exactly, but it's up to each one of us to figure that out. How many people have neighbors? How many people have neighbors? Okay, sir, you don't have any neighbors? Okay, no. Everybody has neighbors. Unless you live on like 30 acres in Western Loudoun and you really literally have no neighbors. Most of us have neighbors. Acts 17 tells us that God determined the exact times and places where we would live. You are chosen to live exactly where you live. And you say, I try to speak to my neighbors. And they drive down the street and they open up their garage door with their garage door opener and they go like this, maybe. And then they pull in and they put the garage door. And that's the sum total of my interaction with my neighbor. You could knock on their door. And you're like, have you seen any people knock on their door? They knock on the door and then they back up about 10 yards from your front door. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door recently? They won't be near the door. Because people don't like people knocking on their front door. Run out of sugar on purpose and go ask for a cup of sugar. I know it can be a challenge. I know it can be a challenge. To engage people. But there is someone in your sphere of influence that God is calling you to engage with the relentless mercy of the living God for them. Number one, God calls. Number two, we respond to God's call. One way or the other, we respond. Number three, our responses have consequences. Our responses have consequences. There is an outcome to our response in either direction. Verse 4 of Jonah, chapter 1. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. That word hurled is the same word where Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear in 1 Samuel 18. And this storm comes up. The mariners, the sailors, they were afraid. And in verse 8 it says, and they said to him, tell us on whose account the evil has come upon us. There was a consequence. They were experiencing this. Verse 10. What is this you have done? You have disobeyed God, and now we are paying the price. We're about to lose our lives. There's a greater consequence in this passage, in spite of Jonah. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. The greatest consequence in this passage is actually counterintuitive. It seems opposite of what should have happened. Jonah was running away from God. That has negative consequences more often than not. But the consequence in this situation, after all of these negative consequences were piling up and their lives were threatened, was in God's divine providence, in his power, and in his mercy. The great consequence is that these men came to faith in the one true and living God. Even in Jonah's disobedience, the people cried out to the Lord, to Yahweh. He hasn't said a word to them about the one true God. He got onto the boat. He went down into the belly of the ship. He fell asleep. He had no intentions of talking to these pagan sailors about the mercy of the relentless mercy of the living God. I said no to God the other day. And it's frustrating to me. We have a Honda Pilot. We love it. We had some problems with it. As you accelerated, it was hesitating. And we talked to our mechanic, who's kind of like a one-man show. And he said, I think you should just take it to the dealer and get a full evaluation on it. I'm concerned about it. And I was like, I don't want to do that. You know, I grew up. You know, you never take a car to a dealer, right? If you work for a dealership, I apologize. But, you always feel like, you know, you're going to get scammed or whatever. And so I took it over to the dealer. And I got there at 6:30. They open at 6 a.m. You make no appointments, you just show up. You can't make an appointment, you just show up. I'm like, okay. So I went over. Oh, sir, we need to do a full assessment. We need the car for the whole day. Ugh, sounds like a scam coming. How many hundreds of things are going to be wrong with my car by the end of the day? We'll get you an Uber for the ride home. Okay. And I'm really frustrated. I do not want to do this. I had all this work with me. I was going to just sit there and work. He's like, we just want to send you home. Uber driver pulls up, get into the car. He's wearing a turban. You know what that means? He's a Sikh. I could tell he's an Indian. I don't know how long he'd been here, and I'm thinking, you should talk to him about Jesus. And I'm like, I am so irritated right now. I am in absolutely no mood to talk to anybody about Jesus. We're driving home. It's just a few miles. And I'm like, I have a very short amount of time to have any kind of conversation with him at all. And you know the best that I did that morning? Where are you from? I already knew the answer to that question. I didn't need to ask him. Got out of my car, thanked him for taking me home. It's pathetic. I may have been the only follower of Jesus that that man had any exposure to that whole week or month or who knows how long. And I was frustrated over a car. The end of the day, it all worked out fine. It was very minor. They didn't scam me. It was a reasonable price. Okay, fine. Put all that behind. God had sovereignly placed this man in my path that day. I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't expecting that. I should have been prepared for that. God opens up doors for us all the time. He doesn't ask us to be prepared for that. He just asks us to be receptive and open to that. And I pray for that man, that a different follower of Jesus who is more willing to say yes to God's call to open up a conversation would ride in his car in the coming days. You see, our responses have consequences. Fourth and finally today, God calls. We respond to God's call. Our responses have consequences. And God pursues those he calls. God was hot on Jonah's trail. He was not going to let him go. Could God have chosen a different prophet to go to Nineveh who maybe would have said yes? I guess. Jonah was working overtime to be as unavailable as possible to God, and God was not going to let him go. And I would tell you that at some point in your life, and maybe it's this very moment, God is on your trail. He is following you. He is not letting you go. He has a call for on something for your life. Maybe again, it's to know him. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's to talk to somebody about Jesus. And your no is getting you frustrated because God is irritating you. God is making something difficult for you. God is really, really good at that. He's in control of everything. He can make it hard for you. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. God sometimes uses storms to get our attention. God sometimes uses storms to discipline us, to correct our course, to move us in a different direction. You see, if you are here today and you are a human being, which that's really all I see here today is humans, you are not a worthless cog in an endless series of human movements on this obscure globe in a massive universe. You are a human being who God intimately loves and whom he wishes to use in powerful ways in the lives of others around you. Second Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And God is patient that those around you who need to know him, he's patient with them too. And he's asking you to engage them in a way that expresses the relentless mercy of the living God in their direction. What is God calling you to do today? What are the things that you are struggling with that God is saying, do this, and you're like, you've busied your life so much, you've made your life so full, that your route to distancing yourself from responding to God isn't by running away to another city, it's by busying your life filled with so much that I just don't have time to respond to God's call. I'm so busy moving through life at a record pace that I don't have time for those interruptions that God is providentially orchestrating for his purposes that I can't see coming, but I'm just not looking for. I told you the story several weeks ago, but it bears repeating. In my previous assignment at another church, we were in a senior leadership meeting, and one of our senior leaders challenged the rest of our staff team. He said, we're going to meet next week, and from this point until next week, 7 days, I want to call each of us to have 7 spiritual conversations, a spiritual conversation 7 times in 7 days. And my response was like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. I work at a church. I'm not even 100% sure I'm going to run into 7 unbelievers in 7 days. Kind of an excuse, I know, and I know what you're thinking. Some pathetic pastor you turned out to be to have that kind of response. And then after I thought that, I thought, okay, fine, game on. 7 conversations in 7 days. So that gets even better, right? So now my motivation really stinks for having 7 conversations. I turn it into a competition. And you know what happened after 7 days? I'd had 7 meaningful spiritual conversations with 7 different people that week. And I was all ready. I'm like, I won. I won this competition. Where he's going to next that meeting, he's going to ask, and we're going to share, and it's going to be awesome. That meeting came around, he didn't even ask. I'm like, what? You levy this challenge, and then you didn't even circle back? I mean, I want my gold star. But you know why I had 7 spiritual conversations in 7 days? In part, the Holy Spirit, of course, but in part, it was because I was just paying attention. I had my eyes open, looking. Poorly motivated, I know, but looking nonetheless. And the challenge for today is, what is God calling you to do, specifically in the area of bringing his relentless mercy to the people who need it with the message of Jesus Christ? We have communion. And what I would like to do during this time of communion is to focus specifically on what God is calling you to do today. If you are not a follower of Jesus, the one call is that you would embrace him as your Savior. If you have embraced him as your Savior, then taking communion now is a time of evaluation. Lord, what is it that you are asking of me today? Father, thank you. Thank you for the message of Jonah. Father, Jonah will go down in history as the one prophet, the one follower of the true living God, who is known for running away and saying no. And Father, I pray that because of his life, we would identify in ourselves the way we say no to you. Father, that as you call us to bring your mercy to the world through Jesus Christ, that we would say yes. Father, as we consider communion today, I pray, recognizing that the bread represents your body, which was broken for us, and the cup represents your blood shed for us, that in these next few moments, we would take time to reflect thankful first because you died on the cross for us. But then moving into a moment of evaluation, God, where we humble ourselves before you, we recommit our lives to you as followers of Jesus, humbling ourselves before you and saying, God, what are the things that you're calling me to do today? Specifically, Lord, how are you calling me to bring the truth of Jesus to someone who desperately needs your mercy, who you have sovereignly orchestrated life so that I am in their lives? Go ahead and take a moment and just talk to the Lord right now. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being willing to go to the cross for us, Lord Jesus. If you would take the bread. The Bible tells us that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took this bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Let's participate in the bread together. The Bible tells us that after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to go to the cross. Thank you for wooing us, for calling us to yourself. And Father, for any who have not receive that call, who haven't said yes to that call, may today be the day. May they confess their sin and embrace Jesus. Father, I pray that they would come down front afterwards and talk with one of our folks down here to understand more about that and how they can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Father, and for the rest of us who have given our lives to you, I pray that as we walk out of here today, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, the answer, Lord Jesus, would be yes. God, that you, in whatever you're calling us to do, would empower us in your spirit to say yes to you today. We pray in the great and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.